Amen. You can be seated this morning and open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2 as we pick up in part 2 of our message entitled Falling in Love God's Way. And we're seeing this lived out in the example of Ruth and Boaz in Ruth chapter 2. We started last time in verse 4 and went to verse 17, and we'll probably read that again right now just by way of review and then get into this message, and not only the message, but the very book itself, and that is the romance of redemption is the very theme of this tremendous book. And so listen carefully and follow along if you would. Ruth chapter 2, verse 4, it says there, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him and said, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.' And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, and though she has rested a little while in the house." Now here's our text for this morning. "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be upon the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.' Then she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?' And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and have now left your father and mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to refuge, or for refuge.' Then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and you have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.' Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat the bread, and dip your piece of bread in vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and don't reproach her. Also let some grain fall from the bundles purposefully for her, and leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out or gathered what was left of the gleaning, and it was about an ephah of barley." Probably the best thing to understand this book is to not only, of course, go through this book, but to apply a certain tactic of things. Number one is, remember I mentioned before, you can take the word Boaz, the name Boaz, and put in Boaz Jesus. That's a really fun thing to do when you read this book. And the second thing you can do is take the name Ruth and put your name in there. Try that when you get home. The other thing is to look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at the definition of God's love. That's what we're talking about today, is God's love. In fact, it's this book about God's love that makes it so exciting and interesting. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is patient, love is kind, love is gentle. Love does not boast of itself. Love is not envious or proud. It says that love does not rejoice when there's evil, but rejoices in righteousness. That love does not seek its own. That love endures all things. It hopes all things. It believes all things. Love endures all things. There's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these things is love. You can take love in 1 Corinthians 13 and put Jesus' name in there, and it works beautifully. Well, that's because love, the very verb, is an active word. It is a doing word. You can't say, "I love you," without you doing something about it. You can talk about it all you want, but what are you doing? Are you, in fact, loving both in word and in deed? Boaz is a great example of the believer in this respect, and of course, he's an example of Christ toward us. But Ruth is a great example, as we'll see in a moment, because she is very gracious at receiving such love and such care and concern. How do you experience, or how, I guess I should say, how do you reciprocate love that's been shown to you? Well, she's going to show us how. And this is a very exciting part of the book of Ruth. And remember last time together we covered the first point was in verses 4 through 7, and that was that Boaz met Ruth for the very first time. Remember that? He saw her. Look in verses 4 through 7 by way of review. It says that Boaz came from Bethlehem. So he gets on his horse and he rides out to the fields. He leaves Bethlehem, comes into the fields, as we saw last week in detail, and he comes up to the reapers. Those are his employees. They're working the field. A.T. Robinson mentions that there's somewhere between 200 reapers often in the field and as many gleaners. The gleaners were those in Israel, like Ruth, like Naomi, who needed the welfare system of Israel. They were the ones that would come through and get what was left over. So A.T. Robinson said when he toured Israel back in his day, he would often see some 200 reapers and some 200 plus gleaners. So we're possibly talking about some 400 people in the field. Boaz comes up, and look what he says to them in chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "The Lord be with you." Neat blessing from a wealthy boss and owner of the fields. But their loving response is, "The Lord bless you, Boaz." So there's that neat relationship. But verse 5 changes the whole focus of the book from this moment on. There it says that Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Remember that? He didn't say, "Who is she?" He didn't care who she was at that moment. He wanted to know who owns her. Who does she belong to? He's just by statement in the Hebrew language is suggesting he's interested in who this person is. And from this moment on, the story begins to unfold. Whose does she belong to is what he's asking. He noticed someone's different. But as the story unfolds before us, he's not focusing on her because she's a woman. He's not focusing on her because she's a Moabite. He's not focusing on her because she's a Moabite girl. He's focusing on her because of her character and quality. And you listen as we go through this. It's very important because we're going to talk about falling in love God's way and what is real love in this day and age. And is it available to us and for us? It certainly is. As we go through this, the second point to the message is found in verses 8 to 13, where Boaz offers protection for Ruth, and that's where we're at right now. So we'll pick it up right there. It says in verse 8, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not?'" Remember that? We just got into it last week when we had to stop. In verse 8, he says this. When he offers protection, it first begins this way. When he says to her, "You will listen," remember, it's not a hard command. It's not even a command, exactly. It's an overture of love and care and concern. And it's hard in our English to convey what's happening here in the Hebrew culture. And the best we can do is make it very graphic, and that's why we did that last week, where this didn't happen, but we can relate to this, because he was not allowed, nor would he have touched her. But in our culture, it would have been maybe like this. When he said, "You will listen," it's with, so to speak, the thumb and his index finger on her chin, picking up her head so that they have eye contact, and he says, "You'll listen," with a smile and a glitter in his eye. She knows in a moment that this man cares. That's all she knows. He cares. He's a nice guy. He says, "You will listen, my daughter." And that term, remember, meant that he was senior over her in power, position, in influence, wealth, and of age. Then he says, "Will you not?" And that statement right there is in the Hebrew, a please. "You'll listen, because this is very good for you, my daughter. I'm over you." It's very cute what he's saying to her. And then he sums it up by saying, "Please?" So he asks her to pay attention. It's a very touching moment. Remember last week we said we need to dim the lights down? It's very cute stuff, very romantic stuff going on here right now. Well, but Jack, I thought you said there's 400 plus people around. There is. Well, it's broad daylight. I know. Work needs to be done. Yeah, I know. But Boaz has fallen in love. And if the owner of the field and the owner of all of this stuff and the employer of all of these people are there, and he's getting his sights refocused on something that God is establishing. It's a very beautiful time, and as we come to the end of this, everybody in the field is going to know that this man is very, very much interested in her, just as Christ is interested in you. You may be sitting here this morning and you're a stranger to Jesus. No, don't get me wrong. You've been to church all your life, perhaps. You've given $1 million to the work of God over the course of your life. But let me ask you, do you think that impresses God, and do you think that He needs that from you? Well, Jack, my father was a pastor and my mother was the choir director or whatever. That doesn't matter. But I've been really good all my life. That doesn't matter either. Well, there's no way that God would reject my life. He's going to reject every life that has not come to faith in Christ Jesus. That's what He demands of us. He doesn't want your money. That's too easy. He doesn't want your works. God wants your heart. And this picture of Boaz looking and seeing Ruth and his eyes being fixed upon her and him telling her words of, perhaps we could change it and say, I know the thoughts, Ruth, that I'm thinking toward you. Thoughts of a future and of a hope. Thoughts to bring your life to a full and to a complete end. He may have quoted to her or in his heart by the inspiration of the Spirit, though that passage didn't even exist at the time, Jeremiah 29:11. Boaz had a heart toward Ruth, and God was at work in his life. So he says this wonderful thing that are the first things that she hears out of his mouth. Verse 6 says, Verse 9 says, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap." This is his first overture of love toward her or care for her. He says, you're going to listen to me. Number one, you let your eyes be on the field. This field that I own. You don't need to go anywhere else, sweetie. You don't need to shop anymore. Okay? This field is fine. You don't need to go anywhere else, to any other field. You don't have to go look for fields to glean in. You stay here in this field. That's a pretty nice thing to hear if you're a stranger, if you're a Gentile in Hebrew land. To have this man of power say, you don't have to go anywhere else from here on out to glean. Listen, that's exactly what you would have wanted to hear from him. That's what you want to hear now. You want to hear Jesus say, listen, you don't need to go anywhere else. Jesus says, if you drink of the water I give you, and if you eat of the bread that I give you, you'll never thirst, you'll never be thirsty, you'll never be hungry again. And so with Boaz, he turns to Ruth and he says, you don't need to go anywhere else. Listen, those of you who have tasted of Christ and you know His love and His forgiveness, isn't it wonderful that in our lives there's such a deep satisfaction that we don't desire to go anywhere else? Peter said, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of everlasting life. Nothing else is attractive anymore. And our family, our friends will say, you've been brainwashed, man. You're a Christian. You've been brainwashed. That's exactly right. My brain has been washed. I don't want any falsehood. I don't want any bogus attempt to become religious. Why would you cash in an intimate relationship with Boaz, that is Jesus, for some silly, legalistic, unloving, and demanding relationship with a system? It doesn't happen. Once you taste of Christ, you're satisfied once and for all. Listen, have you truly experienced Christ in your life? Well, I've been coming to Calvary Chapel, since it began. I don't care. Well, I've been a member of the First Baptist of Kalamazoo, and God doesn't go, hey, here comes the member of First Baptist. Open the gate wider, Peter. No. It's that relationship. And this book is about us having a relationship with God. And He speaks kindness to her. It's the first thing she's heard since she's come from her foreign land. She's only hung out with Naomi, her mother-in-law at this point. But Boaz has fallen in love with her. Watch what happens. He says, number one, let your eyes be on the fields which my people reap and go after them. Number two, have I not commanded the young men not to, and the word is molest you, that is, push you around, treat you mean, and even sexually make advancements towards you? I've warned them. I've commanded them. And then look at this. And when you're thirsty, go drink from the vessels that the young men have drawn from the well. He's providing for her. The second point in verses 8 to 14 is that he's providing for her. Love provides. Love will never allow you to go without. Isn't it wonderful the Bible says that God will never allow you to suffer begging? He says the righteous, His people, will never be forced to the begging of bread because He'll provide for us. God will do that. I know your life might be under great pressure, but the fact is God will provide. God will lead and God will guide. He's promised to do it. And this is a wonderful, godly, and holy relationship that's taking place here and coming together. So He makes provision for her, and that's an example for all men everywhere. And so, verse 10, watch this. Verse 10 is a perfect response to a heart that's been touched by favor and grace. Listen, before we dive into it, I want to give you this up front. Ruth, in a moment, is going to bow down before Boaz. And I know Gloria Allred would have a real hard time with that, wouldn't she? This has nothing to do with that stupid and arrogant and cockeyed logic that our culture has been fed. You know, she's all upset now. I think she's going to have a sex change so she can join the Promise Keepers. Did you get that one? She's all upset because the Promise Keepers is a man's movement. Why? To destroy and kill women? No, to become servants to women, to lift them up and extol them and be a godly and loving man or husband or father. Well, that's got the N-O-W insane. Wait a minute. Who gave men the right to be men? That was the latest thing they said. Who gave men the right to be men? And all the men are saying is, we're taking the responsibility. We've goofed up the homes. We've ruined it. Okay? We're going to follow God's command. He made the marriage and the home, and we're going to follow God. And that's got a lot of people all upset. Listen. I like what James Dobson said on Peter Jennings' program, if you saw that. James Dobson said, what's the big hassle? Ask the million wives whose husbands were at the White House lawn or at the mall. Ask the wives. Get the response from the wives. That's a cool thing to say. When Ruth bows to Boaz, she's not saying, oh, thou holy, mighty, awesome, egocentric, macho Boaz you. She's doing the response of the culture that says, I cannot show you any greater display of gratitude, thanks, and appreciation. There's nothing racist or sexist. She's a Moabite, he's a Jew. She's a woman, he's a man. All that's gone in Christ. There's neither male nor female, bond or free, slave, black, white, purple, green, inside out, right side out. It doesn't matter. Jesus makes it all one in Him. And there's that manifestation whenever God is present in the life of a believer. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what status you are. All that stuff is junk. She bows down, which is the acceptable display in her culture of appreciation, and displays to Boaz. And remember, there's people all around. There's an incredible moment taking place. It says in verse 10, so she fell on her face. Don't worry, she's not hurt. She would have gently gone down to the ground and bowed down to the ground, which means her forehead would have literally touched the earth. Okay? And she said to him, why? Why? Is there tears in her eyes? I don't know. Maybe. Is she shocked? Certainly. We know this from the words that are used here in the original language. She's overwhelmed. She can't handle this. Why? Culturally, it's not right for her to question him. I don't think he minds. Why? why have I found favor in your eyes? See this word? Favor is grace. Our New Testament word, grace. Why have I found unearned, undeserving attention in your eyes? That you should take notice of me. See the word notice? You should mark that word. The word notice means to look with intensity. Ah, he's looking with intensity. She knows. She responds back. Why are you looking with intensity toward me? And that word also goes on to mean with care, respect, and reverence. Why are you looking at me with care and respect and reverence? Remember, I'm a Moabite, Boaz, I'm a Gentile. You guys don't deal with us. Do you remember when Jesus was at the well, Jacob's well, and the Samaritan woman was there? Remember, she had five mates, and the man that she was living with wasn't her husband, she was living with a guy. She was a Samaritan, alienated from God and from Israel. Jesus comes up to the well, and he says, "Can you get me a drink?" Now, he was big enough to get his own drink, but he was setting her up to receive the love of God. And she goes, "Well," you know, you can see her, "Well, how is it that you, being the Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan? You guys don't have dealings with us." She was flirting with God. Can you imagine flirting with God? That had got to have been strange. She was flirting. The woman at the well was flirting with Jesus. He knew Jews don't talk to Samaritans. She knew Samaritans don't talk to Jews. It's the same thing here. Basically, she's saying, why are you talking to me and being so nice to me? You're rich. You're influential, you're powerful, you're one of the judges in Israel, you own everything around here. I am poor, I am nothing, I'm a female in your culture, which is just shy of being a dog. You aren't to care for me. Why have you looked upon me with intensity to care for me when I'm a nothing? She's overwhelmed. It would be like the dream come true. It would be the fairy tale, Cinderella thing. It would be that wonderful moment that maybe every girl dreams about in every culture, that her knight shows up. But there's too many circumstances that are confusing. He's Jewish. I'm not. I do believe in his God, but what is that to him? Put yourself in her sandals for a moment. What is she thinking? What is she feeling? This is a very awesome moment. And her wonderful reaction to such grace and favor is that she says, why? She didn't say, well, Boaz, it's about time you open your eyeballs. I mean, golly, you know, my name only means I'm beautiful. Sheesh. Catch on, will ya? No. She is shocked. Grace and favor should always affect our lives when such goodness is displayed. And listen, God is working in her life, right? Y'all agree with that? God is working in her life. God's got a great plan. And we can all nod our head. Yeah, it sure is obvious, isn't it? Yeah, you bet it is obvious. Let me ask you, is God working in your life? Your head's bobbing, and then is God working in your life? Don't know. Well, I got a feeling. I got a feeling if you were to let time go by and Ruth grows up a little bit and gets a little older, and maybe now she's even old. Maybe now Boaz is dead. And Barbara Walters comes up to interview Ruth. She's got white hair now and still a beautiful, stately woman because it's her character, you know. And Barbara Walters says, you know, Wolf, how was it, you know, growing up with Boaz? You know, and she's interviewing her. And I bet you that Ruth could have come back and said, you know what, I didn't know all the stuff that was going on. I couldn't see God's hand on it and in it. But, you know, as I've gotten older, I've looked back, and I could see from that very first famine that took place in the land of Judea that drove the family down into Moab to begin with, how God was in that, and how marrying Mahlon, and then even his death, which was a tragic thing. I loved him so much. But in his death, in that poverty situation that Naomi and I then found ourselves as widows, we had no recourse. We were squeezed, so to speak, to get back to Bethlehem. I was scared. But you know, when I got there, In a matter of a week or a week and a half, I basically stayed indoors until the point we got so hungry, I told Naomi, I've got to go out and glean, so don't hold me back. And you, wouldn't you know it, the first field I walked into was the field of Boaz. And of course, you know, Barbara, you know the rest. It's history. And that through our marriage and our physical union together, we gave birth to a son, Obed, and Obed gave birth to a son named Jesse, and Jesse gave birth to a son, well, Jesse, Mrs. Jesse gave birth to a son by the name of David, and David gave birth to the Son of God through his lineage, through Mary, who became, of course, the Savior of the world. And how was I to know that through our love relationship that the Messiah would come through these hard times that we had and these difficult times, and me being a Gentile? It was overwhelming. She was shocked. Why are you doing this? She says, because I'm a foreigner. The word in Hebrew, foreigner, means one who is of a different custom, a different culture, a different language, and a different style. She's altogether different. Listen, those of you who are desiring that the Lord would bring into your life a relationship, you need to hold to the standard that Ruth has established. Don't give up. Don't cave in. Don't think all of a sudden, oh man, there's a famine in the land. There are no guys around here. Or there's no girls around here. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm getting older by the minute. Uh-oh. Don't panic. You'll jump right from the hand of God into a frying pan of catastrophe. Wait on the Lord. Again, I say, wait on the Lord. He'll open up a window when every door seems to be closed. Oh, maybe he's calling me to be single. Do you want to be single? No, I don't. Then he's not calling you to be single. You can. Oh, look at some of you. Oh. I've met guys and I've met gals who don't desire to be married. They're eunuchs unto God by God's decree. They don't want to be married. They don't disdain it. They just don't pursue it. They don't care about it. That's neat. God's working in their lives in a different calling. But for most, he'll have marriage. Do it God's way. Fall in love God's way. Let him arrange it. Well, you don't understand. We're going to have to leave Chino Hills and move to Milwaukee because we don't have a job over here, but we got one there, and God's in it. You don't have to know everything. Follow him. Relax. Put it on autopilot and follow God. He knows. He'll provide. Look at verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, all right, I'll give you the answer. I'll tell you why. Number one, it's been fully reported to me all that you've done regarding your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. Hey, he had heard about her. He didn't know she was the one. He didn't know, remember, read the story in its entirety. He didn't know she was the one until he talked to his foreman. His foreman said, this is the Moabitess that came back with Naomi, one of your relatives. Well, I've heard about her. She's the one. She's cute, too. And when he said, whose is she? Well, she's nobody's. I got a feeling he kind of went over to her a little quicker. I've heard about her. Listen, what is Boaz in love with? She happens to be beautiful to him. So what? He didn't fall in love with her looks. How do you know? Because right here it says, all that you've done regarding Naomi since the death of your husband has been reported to me. That's a character statement, people. In other words, I've heard about you. You've got an excellent character. You have a rumor going around town about your life, and it is good. The second thing is this. He says, and you have left your father and mother. That's a big thing. You've left your mom and dad. What does the Bible say? A man shall leave his, what? Mother and father. I got a feeling, at least it's true in our culture, a man shall leave his mommy, mom. And a woman in our culture is to leave her home, yes, but home is basically the castle established by the father. It's hard for an assuming it's a wonderful godly relationship at home, or it doesn't have to even be godly, it can just be morally correct, where a father, as the girls get older, or the girl gets older, she's got a natural tendency to swing back from underneath her mommy's apron over to her daddy. It's just the way it is. It's the way God has made it. And you start seeing it happen, 17, 18, 19, and onward, the girl seems to just gravitate to the daddy. It's a neat thing. The boy has a tendency to gravitate toward mom, 18, 19, 20, and onward. It's the way it works. Well, isn't it interesting that a man needs to leave his mommy and a woman needs to leave her daddy before they can become one flesh? Don't think one flesh is a mention of the sexual union in marriage. It's implied, but the one flesh means one in emotion, in spirit, and in flesh. That comes later after the two are established, emotion and spiritual life. Then comes the celebration of that, which is the physical union. You mess it up, and you're messed up for a long time. We have a lot of marital problems because hubby has not left mummy. And I got a phone call this week from the East Coast of the U.S. I couldn't believe it. East Coast from the... You know, the problem is, he hasn't left his mummy. And in that particular case, it's exactly right. He left mummy and married what he thought was a new mummy. A little bit younger, has more energy, so she can cook more. And she's, you know, she's athletic, so that means she can, you know, mend the fences and slop the hogs better, you know? So he goes from mommy to new mommy. And then there are guys, or there are gals, who go from daddy to him being my new daddy. And that's not the way it's supposed to work. I don't remember exactly the details, but I remember my wife telling me that when her sister, her oldest sister, got married, they went and they got married and they had their home and all that stuff. And shortly after they got married, they had an argument. And so Lisa's sister packed up her bags and moved home. Well, she shows up to the door, knocks on the door, and Lisa's dad opens the door. And he was a very quiet, he's in heaven now, very quiet man, gentle, beautiful, loving guy. Rocket scientist, brain, neat, fun guy. And he knew his Bible. Well, she knocks on the door, and the door opens up, and he's standing there, and she's got her bags, and, yeah, what's the problem? Oh, we had a fight, and it's over, you know? It's just over, it's terrible, we had a fight. And the first one's always like that. And I'm coming home. He goes, well, this is not your home. What? You got married, you have a home. You know, it's just happening, you know? He said, get in your car and go home. You're married. Go. Get your bag. Go. You're not coming in here. Go. Home. Go make it right. You know that's exactly the right thing to do? Oh, if your daughter or your son shows up at your door, oh, honey, come on in. What happened? She hurt my feelings. No kidding. Well, I'll tell her a thing or two. Listen, parent. Listen, mom. Listen, dad. Butt out. Let them learn. Let them go to the Bible. Let them humble. Listen. Through these arguments, in premarital, I'll always say, so have you gotten in an argument yet? No. Well, call me when you do. I want to know how it goes. I do. It's an important thing. That's when you find out. He'll never say he's sorry. Well, that tells me, as a pastor, a lot, so I can turn around and tell you, he's very arrogant. Oh, she can never say she's sorry. She's very prideful. You see? Is it worth dragging it out and milking it out so that somebody wins? Has anybody thought at any given time in the midst of the battle what it's doing to Jesus Christ? When we argue and write it out, we begin to afflict Christ. And whoever's the most spiritual will identify that the quickest and say, whoa, ho, time out. Let's pray. I'm not going to pray. Then you pray for them. Or go to the Word. Listen, Ruth left her mom and dad. What else does it say? The third thing, she not only took care of Naomi, she left her mom and dad. The third thing is that she left her birthplace, her nativity, her home country. That's radical. Especially for a girl to do. And in that culture. fourth thing is, he says, you've come to a people whom you didn't know before. That meant a lot to him. He lists four things. None of them is, whoa, your hair is awesome. You're built just the way I like them. He didn't say that. He'd say, it's your eyes. Your eyes. Oh. He didn't say, it's that cool donkey you drive. Look at the things that is causing him to fall in love with her. They're all character things. Listen, he is falling in love with, listen, who she is. Not what she is. Who she is. He's fallen in love with who she is. That says a lot. Because, you know, if you love somebody like that, you're falling in love with who they are. You see, if you do it that way, you can overlook a freckle. You can overlook a scar, or you can overlook anything else, because you're falling in love with the character of the person. If you're falling in love with what they are, ask any person that is male or female between the ages of 16 and 20. Because they fall in love from, what is it? It depends on how many weeks there are in a month. 4 to 5 times a month? Because it's not love, it is an infatuating type of a lust that is so strong by emotion, it tells you, I love them. How do you know? I've known them for 3 minutes. I can't live without them. What do you know about their character? It's not important. It's all important because, listen, this is so basic. In every culture in the world, what you're doing is you're falling in love with attributes or things that you hear or things that you see. But it's not love. It's excitement. It's the emotional rush. It's a thing. Love is a decision. Love is when you will it. You will your person in its entirety over to this other person, expecting A, nothing back, B, without dilution or compromise, and C, to the point of servanthood. I can't believe he said that. That's exactly right. Every one of us who want to be loved flourish in this realm of being served. And the beautiful thing about true godly love is the person who's receiving that service from the one that is loving, that reciprocal thing takes place that you can't figure out who's the most blessed, the one that's receiving or the one that's giving. That's Christ. He loves it that way. That's falling in love God's way. You don't, you know, rub her feet and say, well, if I'm rubbing her feet, she ought to give me a back rub. I figure that's only fair. That's not love. That's sickening self. That's selfishness. What an example he is. And he continues, as he's fallen in love with who she is, not what she is. Look what happens here in verse 12. He says, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. The word repay means, may God give you safety in your mind, in your body, and in your spirit. If you love somebody, and if you're providing protection for them, you're going to be praying for them. It's the greatest thing you can do is pray for them. Is somebody praying for you? Does a friend, does a fiancé, does a husband or a wife, does a mom or a dad pray for you? It's the greatest thing that you can do. Boaz, knowing her for a whopping half an hour by now, is already praying for her. He says, I'm going to pray for you, and this is what I'm praying for you, that the Lord would repay you, body, soul, and spirit. That you'd be kept pure. That you would grow in your knowledge of God, and that your mind would be anchored on Him. Then he uses the word, may you receive a full reward. That word reward is an amazing word. It means that God will acknowledge your faithfulness. I don't want to dwell on this. I just want to state it and be on with it. The fact is, God blesses faithfulness. There's no way around it. Are you faithful to the Lord? He will bless you. Sounds a little legalistic. No, you're just being dumb right now. It's not legalistic at all. You want to have true freedom? Follow Christ. Be faithful to Him, and your life will be blessed beyond measure. It's a fact. You want to lollygag around and play Christian a few days a week and wonder why your life's so messed up? Just remember this, God blesses faithfulness. And Boaz says, may the Lord bless your faithfulness. How does He do it? By giving you a reward. What is it when we die and go into heaven? The Bible says that we're going to be judged. 1 Corinthians tells us this, that we as Christians will be judged and we'll receive rewards for what we've done in these earthly bodies for the glory of God. He rewards faithfulness. Be faithful to Him. And then real quickly, we'll wrap this up. He says in the end of verse 12, whose wings, the God of Israel, whose wings you've come to take refuge. This is a beautiful Hebrew statement. Remember the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim over the top? You all seen Indiana Jones? Seriously. Steven Spielberg did a perfect representation of the Ark of the Covenant. Perfect. Size and description, perfect. Remember those angels outstretched with their faces pointing down to what would have been the mercy seat where the blood sits once a year for atonement? Where those wings touched, the glory of God hovered over the middle. It's called the Shekinah. Just emanated, glowed like this. And Boaz says, you know, you're a pretty awesome girl because you have not sought refuge in the arms of no strange man or some bogus country. You've sought refuge in the wonderful, under the wonderful wings of God Almighty. You've gone to the place where God dwells. That's an awesome thing to say. What a woman she is. You see her now? Do you see who she is? She's incredible. He's in love with who she is. And then she says, verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me. Wow. You have spoken kindly to your maidservant. But I'm quick to add, I'm not even like one of your maidservants. I'm less than they are. I understand that. She's so humble. Now Boaz said to her, verse 14, Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here, look, quote, come here and sit, or come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in vinegar, close quote. Sounds kind of gross, doesn't it? Bread and vinegar. The word sour wine, it means wine that's been... any fermentation's been gone from the wine. It's wine that's been left open for a while. So the heat, the warmth evaporated the alcohol or the fermentation. So it's kind of like grape juice. But it's got a little bite to it. You dip your bread in that. By the way, they added oil to it. You dip your bread in it. You go to pizzioli. That's what you do over there. So really, dip it in there and you eat that. Great stuff. It's a little bit of a bite to it. Physicians have found out from this recipe that's in the book of Ruth, by the way, if you want to be able to work efficiently in very hot climates, light bread with a little bit of oil and sour wine cools your body temperature and it causes you to breathe easier. Isn't that amazing? So he says, hey, you know what? Let's have lunch. Now he tells her, you dip your bread in the sour wine. That's what he says to her, but watch what he does. It says that so she sat beside the reapers and he passed. Can you circle that? He passed. He passed out. No. She came and sat down next to him, next to the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. That means she kept some back for Naomi. We'll be done right here in wrapping this up. I love this. He says, you come and sit down and eat. But then he reaches over and grabs the food and he's handing it to her. He's passing it to her. How many people are sitting around? At least 200 of his employees or so. He's the boss. They all work for him. He's the big kahuna in the town. She's a foreigner. He's handing her food. You think there's any eye contact going on there, by any way? I don't think he grabbed the food and went, you know, pin the tail on the donkey kind of thing. He's going like this. You think people are watching? They're like, what's got into Boaz? He's showing all this incredible grace. He's reaching over and passing her the food. Everybody knows now. Something's happening. It says that she was satisfied. This word in the Hebrew means satisfied in her tummy and in her heart. Wow. That speaks volumes, doesn't it? She's satisfied all the way around. She's happy. She kept some back for Naomi, really. And then verse 15 says, "Then, when she arose up to glean," that's toward the end of the day now, "Boaz," watch this, "commanded." She gets up, "I'm going to go glean." "Okay, sweetie." She takes the bag, out she goes, and she's away from them. And then the word "command" here is a military term. He's going, "See ya. Bye-bye. All right, stand to your feet. Attention, everybody." "Yes, sir." Look what he says. He gives them this command. He commands his young men, saying, "Let her glean among the sheaves." Well, that was her prayer in verse 7. God answers her prayer. You don't glean among the sheaves. That's not right. That means you're giving the gleaner, the one that's on the welfare system, the crack at your field first, right with your harvesters. He pushes her, he promotes her to the ranks of the reapers. She's going to glean up where you guys are at. And don't speak any harsh words to her at all. You better not say anything mean to her, you understand me? Also, let some grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. In other words, every fourth shovel, dump a load in the field. 1, 2, 3, Ruth. 1, 2, 3, Ruth. 1, 2, 3, Ruth. So she's walking along, you know, and there's this pile. It's got a little Ruth on there, a little name tag. Ruth. You see what's happening? This is all happening in one day. God is good. So she gleaned, verse 17, in the field until evening, and she beat out or extracted from the stalks what was about an ephah of barley, 30 pounds. 6 days' worth of work for a gleaner. 6 days. 30 pounds. How'd she get 30 pounds of barley home? I'm sure Boaz took care of that too. The Bible says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think." Jesus says, "I have come to give you life and that more abundantly." The word means overflowing. Joseph, when his brothers showed up in Egypt, Joseph, they didn't know that Joseph was their brother at the time. Joseph, what does he do? He blesses his brothers 5 times as much as he did everybody else. Joseph is a type of Christ. When Jesus came to this earth, he said, "You know what? I have come to give you joy. And that in exceedingly great amounts." Over, more than enough. That's how God works. Is God working like that in your life? If it's not happening in your life, listen, He wants to do it. I want to encourage you to set your sights, as Boaz did upon Ruth, with a purpose. You lock your eyes on Him and follow Him. By the way, when He handed her that bread, do you know somebody else who handed someone else some bread? In that Last Supper, Jesus was mentioning by His action to Judas, "I love you, Judas. I accept you." The offering, that very offering means you're accepted and loved. When Jesus was saying that to Judas, He wasn't condemning him. He was reaching out to him. And what did He give him? Bread and wine. Boaz, his first meal He gives to Ruth is bread and wine. Sound familiar? Listen, have you received the bread and the wine? I'm not talking about the cup and the cracker. I'm talking about, have you received the love of God in your life? If you die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? If you don't know that, why are you ripping yourself off? Because the Bible says you are to know it. You're to be sure of it. Do you see God when you think of Him? Do you see Him like this man Boaz in your life? Why not? It's who He is. Will you be like Ruth and receive these advancements of love and humbly bow before Him today, even now? Let's pray together. Lord, we come before You and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for the example of love that You've given us in the life of Boaz. The only problem is, Lord, may we live out the example of Ruth now in graciously receiving such love. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, if you don't know this kind of relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then you need to consider the fact that to have this kind of relationship, you need to understand that you and I, that we are sinners. That means we're not perfect. Anyone with half a brain can confess that truth. We have failed. We've said the wrong thing. We've had tempers. We've lied. We've cheated. We've stolen. We've been wayward from Him. We've been foreigners to the things of God. If you can agree with that, then take the next step and agree with this, that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for you, that He rose again from the dead, and He loves you, and that He wants you now. The choice and decision was Ruth's, and the choice and decision is yours. Will you respond to such love and bow the knee of your heart to Him right now? While our heads are bowed and eyes closed, will you join those that have come this weekend to Christ Jesus? If you can agree with the Lord that you're a sinner and that you need His forgiveness and His love like this story tells, will you slip your hand up? I'll see your hand. No one else will. God bless you and you. No one else is looking around. Just let me see your hand. You're voting for Jesus right now. God bless you. In the very back, you towards the back, you can put your hand down. You in the very, very back, I see your hand. You off to the side. You're voting for Christ. You're saying, I want this meaningful relationship in my life with You, God. God bless you in the back too, right now. And you, both of you up front here. And you're saying, Jesus, I want to live like Ruth is living. And I want to have Boaz in my life through You, Jesus. I want to know that if I die today, I'd go to heaven. Take your pride and throw it away. It's a horrible anchor to your soul. Get rid of it. Run from it. Will you say yes to Christ? Anyone else who has not yet voted for Jesus, you want Him in your life now and you want to come to Him for the very first time, put your hand up if that's you right now. I know that struggle that's taking place, that weird feeling on the inside, that goes to show you this is a spiritual issue. Powerful, isn't it? Somewhat confusing and almost fearful. It makes you kind of want to fall on your face, doesn't it? And say, why? Those of you who raised your hands, and there are many of you, and those of you who are Christians this morning, pray this prayer with me. Those of you who raised your hands, let this prayer fall from your lips and join with your brand new brothers and sisters right now. Pray this prayer, and God will hear you, and He promises to answer. Pray this, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Heal my life. Fill me with who You are. Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross, that You rose again from the dead, and that You're my Lord and Savior. I receive You today. And I give my life to You. And I thank You now. In Jesus' name. Amen.